The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
All right, let's go ahead and dive into our Bible study. Let me pray for us, and we'll roll in. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have this time to be able to look into your word, and I pray that you bring it to life for us. Holy Spirit, speak to us as individuals, and show us how we can apply these words this morning to our life.
Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care.
Today, as we conclude this series that we started during the Christmas season, Come to Worship, I want to encourage you that if you missed any parts of it, you can go back to our website and listen to any of the four sessions. The importance of this series is for us to realize that we are not called simply to worship, but we are called to be worshipers. And that in every area of our life, we are to worship our God and King. As we came to worship throughout the Christmas season, my hope is that you took time to do as you were challenged. The first week we talked about being expressive in our worship, how through the Bible there was a significance in the posture of one's body while worshiping. Many times over and over we see hands raised to God. In our sporting times, many of you will be either moping in depression today, or you'll be raising your hands in excitement and victory as your team wins the game. Sometimes in our society, we also raise our hands in surrender. Hey, give me your money. Okay, buddy, back up. I'll give it to you, okay? But in Jesus, we can learn that as we raise our hands in surrender to him, that's when we find our greatest victory, when we find new life and forgiveness and acceptance in who he is and who he's called us to be. The second week, we looked at worship, and it wasn't just something we do on the outside. It's not just the words we say or songs we sing. It's not just the position or posture of our body, but it's the state of our heart. And we were called to worship God with all our hearts, to pour out our hearts, even if that means that we are mad or angry or hurt, that we bring that and we cast our cares to God because he cares for us. We come to him even when we don't feel like worshiping, and we offer up a sacrifice of praise. We come to him when everything else seems to be falling apart, but because of who he is, we worship him for who he is and how good he is, regardless of how good things are in our life. And the third week, we looked at how worship also can take the form of giving of gifts. We launched this series off the looking at the coming of the wise men in Matthew chapter 2. It says, when the wise men saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child where his mother Mary was, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. The next verse says they worshiped him by giving of gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And in that week, we talked about how every good and perfect gift, every blessing we have in our life has been given to us so that we would be a blessing to others. Abraham, when he was commissioned in Genesis chapter 12, God said, I'm choosing you to go and to be a blessing to the nations. I'm going to bless you so that you will bless others. And here we see the picture of what it means to worship, to give back to God, to recognize that it's from him which everything that we have comes, and to give back to him is our only right and reasonable response in worship. And the greatest gift we can give him is our life, is our heart, in response of who he is and how he laid down his life in our place. We say, as you gave up your life, I give you mine. Give me yours and make me like you. And so today we're going to kind of conclude our series by looking at the idea of what does it mean to bow down in worship. Last week we talked a little bit about these wise men. These wise men were also astrologers. They studied the stars. That's how they noticed this new star 900 miles away. Actually, the star was much further than that away, but it caused them to go on a 900-mile journey when they saw this new star. 900 miles is quite a ways to travel overnight to get there to be able to be in the pictures at the birth of Jesus. We also learned that the wise men weren't there the morning that Jesus was born. It took the wise men 2 years to travel that 900 miles. And when they arrived, Jesus was no longer living in the manger. They had moved into a house by then. And we see that in this verse. When the wise men saw the star, they were overjoyed. The first reason we talked about last week is their overjoyment. Is that a word? Well, the reason they were overjoyed, as the Bible says, is because while they were astrologers and studiers of prophecies and philosophies, they had heard about this coming king, a Messiah that would come. 700 years earlier, a prophet by the name of Isaiah wrote down that Jesus, the Messiah, would come and he would be born in this way. And so when they saw and started connecting the dots, the new star, the prophecies that they had studied, the things they had heard, they knew it was time to get on their camels or whatever it was they traveled with. And they made that 900-mile journey to go and worship this new king. As they arrived, they showed up and found a 2-year-old, and they worshiped him. The truth is that it's very likely that these wise men were not believers. They believed in something. They believed in possibly many things, but they were drawn to the King of Kings. The scriptures say, Jesus said this, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And these men traveled that great distance in pursuit of discovering who this was that was being born. And we're going to look today at what it means to bow. I'm going to kind of dive into 3 different ways that we can bow. And that first way is kind of like these kings. We kneel in pursuit. We kneel in trying to seek and understand who is God. Who is this Messiah? Who is Jesus? And if that's where you are today, then you're in a perfect place. We want to welcome you. If you don't know who God is, and you don't know who Jesus is, and you don't know, is Christianity the right way? What about all these other world religions? My hope is today is that you would take the challenge to bow to God in pursuit and say, God, if you're real, if you're really there, reveal yourself to me. Open my heart, open my mind. Help me to understand who you are. And the scriptures say that if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. In Jeremiah, it says, if you seek after God, you will find him if you seek after him with your whole heart. So my hope is that you would begin this journey like the wise men did 2,000 years ago to seek God. Bowing in our culture is not something that's very comfortable. In fact, for those of you that are men, there's probably 2 times you might bow in our culture. One of those times may have been when you asked your wife to marry you. Hopefully you got down on a knee and bowed down and asked that woman to marry you. The other time might have been when it was picture day, and you got your helmet and your pads, and you got down on a knee for that helmet football pose, right? Women, I've been scratching my head trying to figure out, is there ever a time that women bow? I can't think of one. I mean, I've seen women do some awkward poses. I've got 3 daughters. Sometimes they're taking pictures. Instead of bowing, they're doing this weird, like, bend-over thing. Like, what is that? Don't you want to look taller? I mean, it doesn't make sense to me. In our culture, though, bowing is not very normal. I was driving around the other day, and I stopped by a church building that has been vacant for a while, wondering if maybe God would have that for us. The answer is no, guys, sorry. I pulled in, and I found a bunch of people bowing. An Islamic church moved in there, and it was the middle of the day, and they're all in there on mats, bowing down in prayer. And even though they're worshiping a God that's not the God of the Bible, they're bowing down. They're very devoted. In Japanese culture, if you walk into a business meeting, they'll bow to you. So in many cultures, there's bowing and there's bowing down, but in ours, it's almost as if we've lost the idea and the awesomeness of who God is and how amazing He is. I grew up in a home where it was pretty common for me to, on my way out to school, see my dad kneeling at a chair in the living room with his Bible open, just praying to God. I was a part of experiences where in church we were often asked at times to come down to an altar and at the end of a service to kneel and pray. And I found myself in trouble all the time, so I was down at the altar every week praying and kneeling before God, asking for forgiveness or asking God, you know, to help me in some way, shape, or form. But it's become kind of countercultural for us to bow, because bowing in a way is humbling ourselves. It's lowering ourselves, and many times we're not used to that. And we're going to get into that a little bit today as well. So Scripture, I want us to see from a few different places why it's important for us to worship. In Psalm 95 and throughout many other passages, we see men and women experiencing the awesome presence of God and doing nothing else but falling down before Him. In verse 6 of Psalm 95, it says, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us" what? "Kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care." In the Bible, the word here that we see for bow down and worship appears 170 times. The word is shakah, not to be confused with Shaka Khan. For those of you that were alive in the 80s, you know what I'm talking about. The rest of you can just forget it. Shakah, it means to worship. It means to bow down low. It means to fall flat and worship before God. It's coming to the place where you realize that He is holy. He is above all. How many remember that song, "Our God is an awesome God, He reigns"? I can't sing, so I'll stop there. But you get what I'm saying, right? An awesome God. We have to come to a place where in a daily, day-by-day, minute-by-minute basis, we are realizing His power, His holiness. He is an awesome God. When Moses was confronted by God, God is omnipresent, which means He's everywhere. There's no place where God is not. God is not made of flesh and blood. He just is. He's everywhere. But there are times when God manifests Himself. On the first day when Moses met Him, He took the form of a burning bush. And Moses was blown away, and Moses ends up falling on his face. Not once in Scripture does God ever say, "Hey guys, bow to me." He doesn't have to. God is the kind of God that when you even just experience a bit of the presence of who He is, the only natural response is to fall down before Him. And Moses falls flat on his face. Another time, years later, as he's leading the Israelites out of Egypt to the promised land, he comes to Mount Sinai and he goes up and spends time praying and hearing from the Lord, and he begs, "God, just show yourself to me. Reveal yourself to me." And God's like, "You can't handle it. Nobody has ever seen the full presence and face of God." He says, "But I'll give you a little teaser. I'll show you, like, I'll pass by you and you'll see just a little part of me." And even just that much caused him to, like, glow, like radioactive style. He comes down off the mountain. He's still glowing because he had been in God's presence. God's presence is holy. It's powerful. And what we need to do and learn is how to bow and be still in the presence of that more than we do. We also see that the holiness of God is something to not take lightly. The priests in the Old Testament, they knew God was perfect. They knew He was holy. And a priest would be nominated to go on behalf of the people and go to the innermost part of the temple. They had a moving temple back then. It was a tent, and within the tent, there was a smaller tent towards the back. And a priest would go in and pray to God on behalf of the people. And people were afraid to go there, because they were afraid of how holy God was. And they even thought, "Well, what if while Joe is in there, he dies? Who's going to go in and get him?" So they came up with a system where they would tie a rope to the priest's leg, just in case he did die, so no one have to go and they just pull him out. God is powerful. God is holy. He is above all. The psalmist says, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So my hope is that we as a people would fall more in love, that we would fall deeper in our relationship with Him, that we would learn to experience His awesome presence in our lives on a day-by-day basis and learn what it means to even take times to be still and to bow down before Him and worship Him as God. Three ways that we might bow, I'll just give them to you quickly. The first way is that we need to learn to kneel in pursuit, to bow down in pursuit of who He is. This is what we see happening with the Magi. They didn't know God yet. They had heard of God. They had heard prophecies. So they came pursuing this one, this king who would be born. Another man pursuing God was found in Mark chapter 10. This is the rich man. As Jesus started on his way, on his journey, a man ran up to him and did what? Ran up to him and fell on his knees. Another person in the presence of Jesus, realizing there is something different about you. There is something powerful about you. As this man comes up, he falls on his knees and he says, good teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The scriptures go on to say this, and I'll read it for you because it's not going to be up on the screen. Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. He's playing with them here. He says, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he goes on and on. And the man interrupts him and says, well, wait a minute, teacher. I've done all of these things since I was a little boy. I've done all of these things. And look at these words in verse 21. You have your Bible, Mark 10, 21. It says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus isn't looking at this man. Jesus knows everything. He knows this man. He knows this man's life. And he truly loves this man as he loves you. And he loved him. And the words he's about to say now come out of love, not out of condemnation, not out of judgment. They come out of love. You see, this man was a rich man. This man had everything anybody else ever wanted. But the one thing he lacked was the one thing that everybody needs. And Jesus looked at him and said, one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come. And follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, Jesus wasn't saying, hey, you can't be rich and be a believer. But he knew that this man bowed to something. He knew that this man bowed to his treasures more than he would be willing to bow to him as Savior. This man came bowing in pursuit. The wise men came bowing in pursuit, not yet knowing who Jesus is, not knowing him as Messiah, as Savior and Lord. That may be your first step today. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Savior, you don't know him as your Lord, you haven't called out to him and said, you know, you are it for me. You are my Savior. I'm surrendering my life. Thank you for dying on a cross for me. Come into my life. Then your first step today may be to kneel down to him in pursuit and to say, I'm coming after you, God. Show me who you are. Reveal to me who you are. The scriptures tell us that if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. The second way that we need to learn to bow is we need to learn to kneel in repentance. Kneel in repentance. There are some of us who know Jesus as Savior. We know him as Lord. But there are areas in our life that have us tangled up. There are areas of our life that we struggle with, that we let get in the way of us walking with our God and King. are times in our life where we need to kneel and worship before God and repent. Come to Him broken. Father God, forgive me for the things I've done. Forgive me for the ways that I've messed up. Forgive me for treating my spouse or my children the way I have. Forgive me. And we come to Him in awe of who He is and worship of who He is. And we come broken and confessing who we are. Confessing the way that we have been broken and not followed after Him. Peter, we see this in his life. When Jesus first calls his first disciples, this man named Peter in Luke chapter 5, he's fishing. He's been out fishing all night. He hasn't caught a thing. Jesus is there among the people. He's teaching them, telling them about his love, telling them about his kingdom. And he turns to Peter and he says, hey, I noticed you've been fishing, but I don't see any fish. And he's like, hey, you're a carpenter. Why don't you leave the fishing to me? You just do your thing. Okay, that's not in the Bible, but it should be. So, but Peter's there. He's cleaning up. And Jesus says, I think you should go back out and put your net on the other side this time. Go out into deep water and cast your net on the other side. And Peter does this. For those of you that know the story, Jesus gets in the boat. They go out to deep water. And as soon as Peter casts out the nets begin to become so full. As they're pulling them in, the nets are beginning to break. The boat's starting to sink because of the weight of the fish. Peter calls out to his friends in the other boat, guys, you're not going to believe this. Get back out here. They all begin to fill their boats. And then it hits him. Peter realizes, what in the world is going on? I cannot believe this. And he falls down to his knees, verse 8. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees. And he says, what he doesn't say in Luke 8, he doesn't fall to his knees and start singing a worship song. He doesn't fall to his knees and start saying, Jesus, thank you for this catch that I've caught. Thank you for the blessing of all this fish. He doesn't start praising and worshiping God. What does he say? Luke chapter 5 verse 8 says, he fell to his knees before Jesus and he said, oh Lord, please leave me. He's realizing, God, you are, Jesus, you are, there's something different about you. You are the King of Kings. You're the promised one we've been waiting for. I don't deserve you. I am broken. I am far too sinful to even be around you. Leave me. And the realization of how awesome God is hits him like a ton of bricks or a ton of fish. And it makes him collapse to his knees. And the loving thing about Jesus is Jesus reaches down and he picks Peter up and he says, do not be afraid, Peter. From now on, you will fish for men. We need to learn the power that our Savior took our sins upon himself. He came to forgive us. He came to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. But if we don't believe, we are condemned already. So we need to learn to bow in repentance and brokenness. There are times in my life where my only form of worship is just being real with God and kneeling before Him, or sometimes falling flat to my face and crying in repentance, God, you are so awesome and I am so not. Forgive me. You are King of Kings and I need you. Confess your sins to God, 1 John 1:9 says, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. The third way we need to learn to bow is we need to learn to kneel in submission. We need to learn to know when we are to give up and give it to God. We need to learn when we need to stop fighting and wrestling with things on our own power, of our own power, and hand it over to God. In our culture, giving up is not something we want to do. Tapping out. I'm stronger than this. You know, as a pastor, I have to confess there are certain things I enjoy, and one of them is watching UFC fighting. I don't know if it's Christian to watch men beat each other up, but I like that they hug at the end a lot of times, so that justifies it, right? In ultimate fighting, there are two ways you can lose. You can get knocked out and you just don't continue anymore, or you tap out, you give up. And there are some fighters that just won't. They'll keep fighting to the point to where something breaks and they still don't tap. It's a mess. But that's how some of us are. We're so stubborn and so stupid that we want to deal with life's struggles, with life's fights on our own. And we don't give up. We keep pressing on because that's what we've been pushed to do. We've been told, you know, only weak people quit. Don't ever quit. Don't ever give in. We gotta learn there's a time and a place when the right thing for us to do is to give up and to give it over to God. Even Jesus knew this. On the night before Jesus was arrested, he's kneeling in the garden, he's praying. He knows what's about to go down. And look what Jesus does. Jesus withdrew. This is from Luke chapter 22. Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond where his disciples were, and he knelt down and he prayed. At this point, you have to realize that Jesus is God. It's very hard to sometimes understand all of this. Jesus is God in flesh. He didn't consider equality with God to be something that he continued to hold on to, but instead he lowered himself, taking on flesh, stepping into our mess, and became fully man as well. So even though he never sinned, he knew the pressures of this world. He was tempted like any of us could ever be tempted, the book of Hebrews says. And he struggled the way many of us struggle. And this night, when it's all about to go down, he knows he's about to be arrested. He knows he's about to be beaten. He knows he's about to be put through a mockery of a trial. He knows he's about to go through what the Romans perfected in their form of suffering through crucifixion. And he is Jesus, the maker of the universe, is so nervous that he's sweating drops of blood. And he's down on his knees before the maker of the heavens and the universe, and he's down praying to his Father. And he says these words, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. If there's any other way," even though he knew he was born for this moment, he was born to die, he was born to suffer in our place, he's praying, kneeling before the Father in heaven, "If there's any other way, take this cup from me." But in that very next moment, "But not my will, yours be done. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." In the footsteps of Jesus, some of us need to come to a place where we give up and we say, "God, it's not about my will anymore. I surrender to you. Not my will in this situation. Let yours be done. I need to quit fighting this battle on my own. I surrender. I give it to you. I tap out. God, be the Lord of my life." In the words of the theologian, what's her name? Country music singer. Carrie Underwood. "Jesus, take the wheel." We need to learn when it's time for us to bow in submission. As our worship team comes up, I want to ask you, do you know our Savior and Lord? Have you come to a time and place in your life where you've ever bowed to him in pursuit, or if you've ever come down on your knees before him and said, "I am a sinner. I am broken. I need you. I want you in my life. Come into my life and make me the person you want me to be. I give my life to you." My hope is that if you've never done that, that today would be your first step, that you would do that, that you would bow your heart to him, that you would invite invite him into your life to become your Savior and your Lord. The Scriptures tell us this as we close, that whether you take the time and respond to that invitation, that whether you take the invitation that comes from God with love and God says, I love you, bow down to me, let me be your king, let me come into your life and be your Savior. If you don't do it now, there is going to be a time when you will kneel. Philippians 2:8 says, and being formed in the appearance of man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God, the Father, exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him, Jesus, the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's going to be a time when all of us, in the not too far off future, are gathered together in heaven before the throne of God. And some are going to be on the right and some are going to be on the left, but all are going to be kneeling. Because at that point, there is nothing to do but kneel. It'll be clear that those who came to know Jesus on the earth will be kneeling in worship, and those who rejected Christ will be kneeling in fear. Those on the right will be entering into eternity to spend eternity with the love of God forever, and those on the left will be told, depart from me, I never knew you. And my hope is that you don't wait to that day to kneel. That today, here and now, you kneel, bow your hearts to him, open up your hearts and receive him as Savior and Lord. The Scriptures say that if you believe in your heart that God, that he died on a cross and God raised him from the dead, if you confess with your mouth that you want him to be Lord, you will be saved. Today you can bow to him as Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Father God, first of all, we thank you that you don't do anything that you didn't do first do for us. And Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to bow, that you were willing to lay down your life in our place. That you took our sins upon yourself and you allowed your body to be broken and your blood to be shed to forgive us of the sins that we do. Thank you for being a loving and merciful and compassionate and pursuing God. I pray for those who are in this room who have never surrendered their heart to you that they would do it here and now. They would call out to you and say, Father God, thank you for sending your son Jesus. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Come into my life. Thank you for giving up yours. Now I give you mine. Come into my life and make me new. And show me, teach me what it means to follow you. Father God, I also pray for those of us, myself included, that already know you as Savior and Lord, that we would learn on a daily basis to bow to you in worship and surrender, learn to bow to you in worship and submission, learn to bow to you in worship and repentance, turning from the things that keep us from living the life you call us to live, casting all of that off so that we can follow you wholeheartedly. Meet us in these moments as we bow our hearts to you, hearts of submission, hearts of repentance. And restore us like you did Peter. Show us how you want to use us to be fishers of men. As our worship team closes us this morning, I want to invite you to pray through those challenges. If you want to pray with a member of our prayer team, a couple will be standing in the back. I'll be here at the front. If you gave your heart and surrender to Jesus today, let one of us know. We would love to celebrate that with you. And when you're done taking time praying and thinking through these things, let us close with celebrating that all of this is possible. Because on the night before Jesus was arrested, he took a piece of bread and he said, from here on out, I want you to remember that when you eat of this bread, I want you to remember my body that I allowed to be broken for you. When you tasted this cup, as you dipped this bread in this cup and and you taste of it, remember my blood that was shed for you to forgive you of your sins. And from this point forward, go forward, living for me as you know that I died for you. So, Father God, I pray that you move among us now. Meet us in this time. Show us the ways and the manners in which we need to bow. And help us to bow to you. In your name we pray. Respond now.